Welcome, Devereaux.
Good. Want to say hello. Okay. I didn't know if you were expecting something different, so I wanted to pause. But man, I've been anxiously awaiting this opportunity to be with you. I'm so delighted, so thrilled, so thankful for who you are and all that God is doing with you and through you. I want to give a shout out to Parkway Campus. Can we give a shout out and just say, hey?
Hey.
Come on, we can do better than that. Can we say, hey?
Hey.
There you go. So shout out to Parkway Campus. Man, what a pleasure to be able to be on screen for you at Parkway. We pray that God would encourage you today and that as you hear his voice through his word, that the Holy Spirit would speak to you as he's speaking to us. I thank God for this series, mixtape, privilege to get to know Tom and many of the other leaders here already know. And as I thought about the series, a mixtape, I love music. And in thinking about music, I love songs, I love singing, I love everything about music and songs and singing. But I've discovered that I'm a story person, that I really enjoy stories. So anybody remember VH1 Behind the Song or Behind the Story, where they would show you information about a particular artist and what was going on in their life as they were writing a particular song, or what was going on in their life as they were going through this journey? We saw one thing on stage, but there's a whole nother thing going on behind stage that we weren't aware of. And somehow what was going on behind stage informed them. That's what led them to write some of the things that they wrote and to sing some of the things that they sang in the way that they sang them, to crash and burn sometimes in the way that they crashed and burned, right? It was what was going on behind the scenes that really impacted them, and as a result impacted us by their music and their artistry. And because of story, often when I hear songs, I'm curious, what's the story behind that? As I read and I encounter people, I'm curious, what's the story behind that? So I recently heard a new song, and I don't know if it's new, but it was new to me. So I want to encourage you to go check it out. The hook, the chorus, the major line in the song says something like this: cry today, smile tomorrow. Can you say that? Cry today, smile tomorrow. As I listened to the song, I was encouraged, and I was like, man, what a beautiful song. And then after listening to the song, I was curious. I was like, man, I wonder what's the story behind the song. So of course I Googled what's the story behind the song, and YouTube popped up the story behind "Cry Today, Smile Tomorrow." And as I listened to the story behind the song, man, my heart was endeared to the song in a way that it had not been prior to hearing the story. And I won't tell you the story. If you get a chance, Google it and watch it on YouTube. But it was something about the story that gave me insight and understanding, appreciation of what the artist wrote in the song and what the artist meant when they said, cry today, smile tomorrow. And it was a reminder to me that oftentimes it's the stories behind the scene that we need to pay attention to and focus on. But I must confess that when I begin to focus on the stories behind the songs or the stories behind the scenes or the stories in our lives, because I'm a curious person, then I start asking questions. And typically when I start asking questions, then they lead me to start reflecting upon the God that I serve and the God that I love and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I start reflecting upon that, then I have more questions for God and more questions for the story. And sometimes it leads me to a place where I'm frustrated with God. Sometimes it leads me to a place where I'm wondering, okay, God, but why this and why that way and how could you? But it leads me to a place of being able to go deeper in my relationship with God, being able to wrestle. And as I thought about that, I thought oftentimes in our own lives, not just as we watch the lives of others, we're wrestling with questions about life and what happens and the things that occur. And as we're wrestling with those questions, one of the questions that I hear again and again and again and again is like, okay, is God really in control? Is God really in charge? And if God is really in charge, then what's up with this? Why is this going on? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he show His hand. And that's what I was led for us to spend some time dialoguing about, talking about, looking at through the lens of Scripture, wrestling with that all-important question, is God in control of everything? And is God in control of my things? Is he in control of my life? And is he in control of the circumstances of my life? And if so, then what are some questions that I have for God? And how do I wrestle with God? And here's the simple title. Even when we don't get it, God's got it. Even when we don't get it, when we don't get what God is up to, what is going on, God's got it. And we want to look at a story in Genesis chapter 37. Chapter 37 is where we're going to anchor in. The story actually starts before Genesis chapter 37, but we're going to anchor in at Genesis chapter 37 to talk about this Bible character named Joseph. And Joseph is a unique character. He's one of 12 sons, and as one of 12 sons, he has a unique story, unique for his family, maybe not unique for some of our families, but it's a unique story. And as he takes the forefront in Genesis chapter 37, and you begin to read his story, I mean, just in the initial reading of his story, I mean, he has this amazing dream. He's 17, has this amazing dream that God wants to do something with his life, that his family somehow is going to bow before him, that everybody's going to acknowledge him in a special way. And yet he has family dysfunction, like many of us have family dysfunction. They have conflict and challenges and issues. His mother has died, and he's working with his brothers who have a different mother, and that's created some conflict and some tension. And as a result, his brothers hate him, and the scripture says like three times in a few verses that they hate him, and they hate him all the more, and they hate him. So there's dysfunction going on in his family, and in the midst of the dysfunction, he's having this dream that they're going to bow before him, and they're going to recognize him somehow as better than them or superior to them. And one day, while he's going out to find his brothers, because his dad sent him to find his brothers decide, man, we're tired of him. We're done with him. We've had enough. We should just kill him. And they have this little dialogue, this little debate. And after having this dialogue and this debate, they decide, you know what? Nah, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's just throw him in the hole and leave him. And then we'll just say to dad that somebody got him. So they decide, man, we're going to throw him in the hole and just leave him and say to dad somebody got him. And then after they throw him in the hole and take his special coat and all of that, then somebody comes along that's getting ready to travel to Egypt. They're like, you know what? Better than leaving him in the hole, let's sell him. At least we can make some money off of him. That would be beneficial for all of us. And we'll still tell the story to dad that, you know, man, he's dead, he's gone, right? That's hate when you want to kill your siblings. And they sell him into slavery. He's kidnapped, taken to Egypt. And he becomes a slave, a servant. And as I read the story, again, because I'm a curious person, I'm wrestling, I'm like, wait a minute, God. Since you're in control, did you allow this? Did you allow all of this to happen? And I had to come to the conclusion, if God is really in control of everything, if God is sovereign, if God is in charge of not just some things, but God is in charge of everything, that he rules and reigns over all of creation and all of humanity, no matter where they are, if he's really in charge, then anything that happens, God has to allow, because the buck stops with God. So if it happens, then God allowed it. So God, did you allow this? And that's where I have struggled with God, because like, wait a minute. God allows human beings to do evil things. And I don't know if you've ever like scratched your head about that. Like, wait a minute. The God we serve somehow allows human beings to commit evil acts. That the God we serve somehow allows human beings to do harmful, destructive things to other people and other animals. I mean, come on, as you look at the story of Joseph, you can't help but be confronted with the fact, okay, wait, if Joseph is placed in the pit, then God had to know before he's placed in the pit that his brother's going to place him in the pit. So God allowed him to be placed in the pit. If he was sold into slavery or kidnapped, then then God hath noted he was going to be sold in slavery, kidnapped and not killed. So God allowed them to sell him in slavery or to have him kidnapped. And then if he's going to become a servant at Potiphar's house, if he's going to be a slave, then God has allowed him to get to that place. And then after that, he's going to go to prison because he has false charges placed against him. And because of the false charges, Potiphar sends him to prison. So God allowed him to go to prison. I'm like, come on, God. How could you allow all of this to happen? You gave him a dream. You gave him clarity, a sense of purpose, that you wanted to do something with his life. You're in control. And yet you allowed all of this. Have you ever wrestled in that space? Maybe he tried to fight with God, say, God, how could you allow this to happen in the world? All the mass shootings that we've had recently. God, how could you allow this to happen in the world? How do we explain you being a good God and a loving God and a God who is gracious and a God who is kind and a God who is in control? God, how could you allow this? Not just nationally, but how could you allow some of the things we see locally? God, how could you allow this? How could you allow a small 4-year-old child to be shot and killed by mistake? God, how could you allow it? And as we think about the things that occur in our own lives, God, how could you allow it? How could you allow us to endure some of the heartache and suffering and pain that we've endured at the hands of human beings? God, but if you're sovereign, if you're really in control, then nothing has come to us that has not come by you. If you're really in charge and the buck stops with you, if you have the final say, we're not saying you caused it, God, but God, you allow human beings to do evil things. And I must confess, I don't know how you feel, but I don't like that. I don't like the idea that God allows evil to occur in our lives. But it's not a new thing. I mean, it's in the beginning. God allowed Cain to kill Abel. He knew it. He said, man, sin is at the door. Cain, you need to deal with this. You need to address it. And yet God allowed it. You see, wrestling with the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control, forces me to come to a place where, even though I don't like it, of saying, okay, God, if you're in charge, then you allow human beings to do evil things. But as you continue to look at the story of Joseph, it's a very interesting story. I mean, the story of Joseph is a reminder that we serve a God who is in control, who allows human beings to do evil things. But even though he allows human beings to do evil things, when things seem out of control, God is very much in control. It's strange. It's like, God, you're in control, but it seems like everything's out of control. I mean, my brothers, they just decide to throw me in a pit and sell me into slavery, and I end up in this strange place called Egypt, and now I'm a servant in a master's household, and then I'm falsely accused, and now I'm in prison. God, if you really are in control, then even though it seems like my life is just running crazy and you're allowing people to do all kind of insane things to me, somehow, God, you still have to be in control. So it caused me to go back and look at the story, to wrestle with the story, to read the story, to say, okay, God, if you're really in control, then I should see your fingerprint somewhere. If when it seems like things are out of control, then even though I may not be able to see your whole hand, you had to have left some kind of prints as evidence that you were there, that you were working, that you were moving, that you were operating, that you were orchestrating something underlying so that you might get glory out of it. And as I look back at the story, lo and behold, I started finding some things. I mean, Genesis chapter 37, verses 25 and 26, it was God who graciously provided a way out of the pit. I mean, think about it. Their plot initially was to kill him. After discussion, it was to leave him in the pit, and he would have died because of being in the pit and not having food and not having water. He would have died. I mean, if God could have allowed him to stay in the pit, but God, who is in control, even when it seems like things are out of control, graciously allowed somebody to come along at just the right time to give him a ride to Egypt. I mean, none of us would pick slavery as an option out of the pit, but But if you stay alive, then you can begin to move towards something other than death. God graciously is at work in giving him a place out of the pit. As I continue to look at the story, God is with him in Potiphar's house. He's a servant, he's a slave, but as you read the story, the scripture says God was with him. God was with him. It was evident not only to him that God was with him, but it was evident to Potiphar that God was with him. So even though he's in a horrible situation, God is showing, I have not forgotten you. I am with you. I am for you. I'm on your side. I'm working through you. I'm operating on your behalf. And then when he goes to prison, God is with him even there. He's running the whole prison. He's in charge. Everybody's looking to him. And the scripture says again and again, God is with him even in prison. See, as I look back at the story, it just occurred to me that, man, it seemed like things are out of control, but God is still there. God is still active. God is still involved. God is still with him, and God is still with us. Even when it seems like things are out of control in our world and in our country, God is still somehow moving. God is still somehow operating. God's fingerprint is still there if you look close enough. You see, when it seems like everything's out of control, Joseph's story was a reminder to me that God is still very much in control. Interesting thing about God being in control is I may not always like the options that God chooses. I may not like the path that he places us on, but I have to have confidence in the fact that God, if you allow me to get to this place, if you allow this to come to me, then you are not only with me, but you are somehow going to use this in my life, in this world, for your purpose and for your glory. You see, it was a reminder as I looked at the story, and I started going through and seeing the hand of God and looking at the time that occurred. All of this started when Joseph was around 17 years old. He spends 13 years between being a servant in Potiphar's house in prison. All of this is occurring in his life before he's 30 years old. And then he's elevated from the prison to the palace, and when he gets to the palace, he's in a position of authority, and he's able to orchestrate things in the midst of a famine for the land, and God does some neat things in the midst of that. And it was a reminder to me that yes, God allows human beings to do some evil things, and they're painful, and they're ugly, and they're troubling, and they're difficult, and they're real. But even in the midst of it, God is still, he's still in control. And because God is still in control, God's purpose ultimately prevails. God's purpose, the purpose that he placed in Joseph's heart when he was a young teenager, that they're going to bow before you. He didn't give them all the details, but it was ultimately at work, and God's purpose prevailed. There came a time when they did bow before him. No matter what's going on, it was a reminder to me that the God we serve is not only working, but he has a purpose. He has a plan that he's moving things towards. And my challenge, and maybe your challenge, is sometimes as I'm going through it, I don't get it. I don't see it. I miss his fingerprints. I miss seeing his grace. I'm missing his kindness. I'm missing the opportunities that he provided, the people that he sent along. Sometimes in the midst of going through it, I miss it. But have you ever heard the phrase, hindsight is 20/20? Right? Sometimes you look back and you're like, if I had known then what I know now, I would have done some things differently. It's the same mindset that shows up with what people call Monday morning quarterbacking, right? Where on Monday after the game, Sunday, you got all the answers to how the game should have been played and won. It's that same concept where as we look back, because we've seen things play out and we understand how they ultimately played out, then now it's given us insight and understanding of, okay, if that wouldn't have happened, then that wouldn't have happened. And if that wouldn't have happened, then that would have happened. That was painful. It hurt. It was difficult. I wish I could have traded it, but I see now how that dot connects to this dot and that dot connects to this dot. And I realize that God really was up to something. That God was moving, that God was working. And it reminded me of stories. It reminded me of movies. It reminded me of TV shows that often in life, you know, as you're watching a story, you're watching a movie, and you get to like number 4 of a movie or number 8 of a movie, right? And it's like, okay, man, I see how this connects back to the first one. How does it connect? You got the same writer. And the writer who wrote from the beginning knew every scene and knew every action that would take place in every scene. And the writer knew where it was going. And the writer knew the end just like they knew the beginning. And oftentimes in life, we don't get to know the end while we're going through. We don't get to know how things are going to turn out 5 years from now based on what happened this year. It hasn't played out yet, and because it hasn't played out yet, then we don't have God's view and God's perspective, and as a result, because we're walking through it in the moment, it becomes frustrating and it becomes overwhelming. But it's during those times that I have to anchor myself in this truth: God, you're in control. I don't understand how you're working. I know that even when things seem out of control, that you're still in control. And somehow, because you are a God of purpose, somehow your purpose is going to prevail. I don't know how it'll work out. I don't know how you're going to pull all the pieces together, but somehow it'll prevail. Soren Kierkegaard says that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. And it's interesting, as you read Joseph's story, you get glimpses of the fact that Joseph is beginning to come to some places of resolve. So in chapter 41 and verse 51, he's blessed to have two sons. His one son is named Manasseh. And he says in verse 51, God has made me forget all my trouble and everyone in my father's family. The pain that they cause, the difficulty, the heartache, the suffering. God has somehow wiped that from my memory so that I don't allow that pain and that suffering and that heartache to have control over me. I don't allow myself to be wounded by the pain of the past, but I'm pressing forward. He has another son, Ephraim, and he says in verse 52, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings. You see, what Joseph was able to do is he was able to look at everything and say, you know what? I wouldn't have picked that for my life. I wouldn't have picked the pit. I wouldn't have picked going to Potiphar's house. I wouldn't have picked going to prison. But God, I see now that you have me in this place of position somehow because of purpose. And it's because of purpose that I've been able to get here and to hold on and be sustained. I didn't understand it all, God, but because I had a sense of purpose that you are at work, that you are in control, that you are moving, and because I had those reminders that you were with me, that along the way, God, I just kept pressing. You see, what Joseph demonstrates for us is that purpose can carry us. When we have clarity on the fact that God did not allow me to be born and not have a purpose for my life. That God, when he allowed me to be conceived, he had a purpose and he had a plan and he had something that he wants to accomplish with my life. And that is not in vain. I know human beings have done some evil things in our lives. They've abused us and misused us, and some evil things have occurred in the world, and many of those things have traumatized us in ways that many people will not understand. But the God who created us still created us for his purpose. And that purpose is still present. As long as you still have breath in your body, that purpose is still present, and God is still working, moving, desiring to see that purpose fulfilled in our lives. What Joseph was able to do in the midst of everything that occurred in his life was to cling to purpose, to be able to cling to the God who gave him purpose. And that's my encouragement to you, to cling to a sense of purpose. I don't know if you have the conviction that God is in control of everything, that God reigns over everything, that God rules over everything. And even though human beings do some evil things, that God has somehow allowed this, and I can't understand it, I can't appreciate it, I can't explain it, I don't like it, but the God that we serve has somehow allowed it, and it doesn't change the purpose that God has placed inside of me. And because it does not change the purpose that God has placed inside of me, then God, help me. Help me in the midst of everything that's going on to cling to purpose. So how do we move forward? Great story, Deborah. Thank you for running us through the life of Joseph. Glad to hear about his background, how God was moving and operating and working in the midst of his life. You see, Joseph concludes after his father dies and his brothers, they still have all of this in their heads and their hearts, and they're wondering, is he going to get us now? He says, I understand that even though you intended it for evil, God intended it for good. God allowed all of this to happen that I might be able to get to Egypt, to be in the position that I'm in, to be in the place that I'm in, so that I could help save the nation of Israel. So that I could provide a place for them to be able to come in the midst of the famine and be protected during the famine. God did all of this because of his love and his concern for his people. God was at work moving in the midst of all of these situations and circumstances because God wanted to save his people. God loves his people so much that he navigated the life of Joseph through all the ups and the downs, the heartaches and the pain, so that he could get to a place so that God's people can be saved. And what a great message for us. That God is always working. God is always moving to demonstrate his commitment to the salvation of his people. We've seen that in the gospel story, that God is willing to do whatever it takes to save his people, that what Joseph went through is nothing in comparison to what Jesus went through. But he did it because he wanted people to have the opportunity to be saved, to be rescued. And that same God who's at work in the life of Joseph, that same God who sent his son to lay down his life for you and for me, that same God is still at work in our lives. And the challenge for us becomes, God, help me to cling to that. So what do I do? As I prepare to leave out of this service, go back to life, process all of my pain, all of my hurt, all of my heartache, what do I do as I'm struggling with questions about my story and how could God and why would God, and I'm scratching my head and I'm angry maybe and bitter maybe. What do I do? I want to encourage you to maintain your focus on God. Maintain your commitment to follow God. No matter what goes on, no matter what's happening right now, just remind yourself. And I know people say it's not good for you to talk to yourself, but I've discovered that I need to talk to me, because there's some crazy inside of me that sometimes I need to tell, that's crazy, don't do that, maintain your focus. Nobody else has that issue. Nobody else has that problem. I understand you guys are doing well in that space, but I need to talk to me. To say, come on, maintain your focus. Maintain your focus on God. That hurt, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. That's painful. You can't even explain that to the people sitting around the table. You can't explain that at your local Starbucks. You can't explain that or defend that. You don't have any kind of reason to back up, you know, to say, man, I know God is doing this, and this is why God allowed this ugliness to happen and allow human beings to do things like that. You can't explain it, but maintain your focus on God. God is in control. God has a plan. God has a purpose. I don't get it, but as I read the script, as I read the story, as I read his revelation in scripture, I see God working, I see God moving, and I cling to that. I want to maintain my focus on God, and because I want to maintain my focus on God, God, I want to continue to follow you. I want to continue to do what you tell me to do. Because sometimes in the midst of pain and heartache, and sometimes when people do evil things to you and people hurt you and wound you, it's easy to say, I'm done, God. I'm done following you. I'm done. That whole turning the other cheek thing. Nope, God, not doing it. Not today. They better turn their cheek because something's coming, God. But we have to maintain the commitment. God, I'm going to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be obedient to your word. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I'm wrestling with it. But God, I'm going to do what you say do even when I don't understand what you've allowed. And as we maintain our focus and continue to follow hard after God, we'll come to this place of resolve. This resolve of, you know what? Even when I don't get it, God's got it. I don't get some of the stuff God allows to happen in this world. It's okay, God. I'm going to trust. You got it. I'm focused on you. I'm following you. I don't get some of the stuff you allow to happen in my family. It's okay. I'm going to focus on you and I'm going to follow you. I don't get some of the stuff you allow for church people to do in church. But that's okay, God. I'm going to maintain my focus. And I'm going to follow you. God, there's so much I don't get. And so much I don't understand. But here's what I'm clear on. You are God. You are on the throne. You reign over all humanity, all creation. I get, Jesus, you are Lord. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That you are seated in authority, reigning in majesty. That every power must submit to you. I get that. Because I get that, some days that's all I have. But it's enough. And my prayer for you is that it would be enough for you. Baby, say, God, I get who you are. I get who Jesus is. I get that you have a plan. I get that you have a purpose. All of this other stuff, I don't get it. But even when I don't get it, you got it. And because you got it, I'm going to focus on you and I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to trust that I'll get to a place where I can look back and say, look at God. I didn't understand that. Didn't understand that. Didn't understand that. But I see now how you're using it for your glory and your honor, that people might be pointed to Jesus the Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I am often challenged by who you are and how you work. Often challenged by the things you allow in this world and in our lives. You know the debates, the arguments that I have with you. And I don't think I'm alone. I think some people who are watching at Parkway, and some people who are sitting here, I believe they have the same discussions, some of the same frustrations, some the same conversations and maybe even arguments with you. I pray in those times that you would help us to be reminded that even when we don't get it, you got it. You're in control of everything and not just some things. You're willing to do whatever it takes to rescue your people. So thank you for loving us so much that you would send your son and that your son would lay down his life and then take it up again. Thank you that he reigns, that he's seated in authority, and through him we can have a relationship with you. I pray that our relationship with you would be enough to sustain us when we don't get it. Hear our prayer now. In Jesus' name, we say together, amen.